And here we are a week after the spiritual high that we had at our convention. And today, Brother Erwin Kolinsky will speak to us on the topic, the prophecy from Deuteronomy, the high calling. Brother Erwin.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Before I go into the talk, I have four little points that I'd like to mention. I was on a convention committee with Brother Joe Schell and Peter Gravis, and I enjoyed working with them very much. They're a wonderful brethren to work with. I'd also like to mention that we would like to thank Sister Roberta Tabak and her husband for supporting her for taking care of the commissary. And I'd also like to thank all the brethren at the setup. It's a wonderful discourse in itself. We had Brother Tom and Cheryl setting up all the big screens, and we had Dodick and Russ setting up all the PA, and we had quite a few brethren there working. I really appreciate, and Brother Mark used his van to bring all of the material to the convention. The reason I'm bringing this up, this is a discourse in itself, and it's a wonderful testimony to our brethren. And there's a saying in the world that when you want to witness to someone, use words if necessary. I think the actions are better than what we could possibly do. So we appreciate all of the points that the brethren have done. Second, I would like to mention that just a little while back, Brother Russ gave a talk on Deuteronomy. And I said, boy, that's a wonderful idea. I said, if he doesn't use the material that I have in mind, I would prepare a talk on the high calling from Deuteronomy. And that is what you're going to see at the present time. One of the unfortunate things in the world is that the world recognizes that Jesus died. And this is based on a scripture that Jesus died in the open market. So the whole world recognizes that Jesus died. But unfortunately, they do not recognize the two salvations. And that's what we'd like to illustrate. Our subject that we have for us is the prophecy from Deuteronomy, the high calling. The scroll of the divine hand. This is taken from our most holy faith, page 149, and this is also taken from the reprints. A beautiful word picture of this divine foreknowledge and prearrangement is given us in the fifth chapter of Revelation. There Jehovah, the emperor of the universe, is pictured upon the throne, and in his hand a written scroll sealed with seven seals. That seal scroll represents the divine plan which God purposed in himself from before the foundation of the world, but which he had revealed to no one, no, not to the angels, neither to the Son, taken from Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have a vague promise. I will put enmity between thee and a woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This picture is not totally 100% accurate, but it's just an illustration to emphasize this particular scripture. Now we're going to examine some of the promises of God. The promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read, now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Continuing now, we have a mention of a heavenly seed for the first time. And this is taken from Genesis chapter 15, verses 3 to 6. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them,' then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." From this scripture alone, it might not be totally clear that these are scriptures that refer to the heavenly calling. But we hope to show how this is used in the New Testament. Now we have a heavenly and earthly promise. And this is taken from Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, and said, 'By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.'" Next, we're going to consider the prophecy of Daniel. And this is taken from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. But at the present time, we're only going to read verses 26 and 27. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." These scriptures are very important because you'll notice in verse 26 that we have the word Messiah in the first sentence underlined. And the Messiah means anointed. And we'd like to point out that in the Old Testament, three offices were anointed with the holy anointing oil. The prophet in 1 Kings 19:16, a priest in Exodus 30, verse 30, and king in 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. So this would illustrate that three offices in the Old Testament would be a picture for the new creation, and they would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Point number two, anointed means Messiah. And it is not one person, but it would be one, which would be our Lord, plus 144,000. When a person is spirit begotten, you are anointed into these three offices. And as long as you remain a crown bearer, you would be transferred beyond the veil, and you would be prophet, priest, and king. Point number three, he, Jesus, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. So the last week of Daniel's prophecy is very important. So the final week of Daniel's prophecy would be from 29 A.D. to 33 and a half when Jesus was cut off. And that would be, it would go on till 36 A.D. So this would be the last week of Daniel's prophecy. Legal access to heaven. Splitting the veil from top to bottom, Matthew 27:51. When Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit or deposit my spirit," God accepted the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat, and God split the veil from top to bottom. And that veil was 60 feet high, and it could be anywhere from 3 to 5 inches thick. And we'd like to emphasize it was split from the top to the bottom. So this provided legal access to our Heavenly Father. Next we have Pentecost, and Jesus asked for a draw on the deposit that was already there, and he would use this application for the church class, or we would just mention in general terms for the Spirit-begotten class. The high calling to Jews as individuals and proselyte. From our prophecy from Daniel, we know that the last week would be from 29 to 36. But from 33.5 to 36, this would be the high calling as an invitation to individuals and proselytes. God predestined a church class. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, we read, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved." The relationship of the book of Acts to the final week of Daniel. Again, we have the final week from 29 to 36. Jesus was cut off in the midst of the week. So in Acts, the chapters 1 through 9 cover 33.5 to 36. The call of the Gentiles would be after 36, and this would be covered in Acts chapters 10 to 28, and the call would apply after A.D. 36. The conversion of Cornelius would be after A.D. 36, and we read in Acts 10, verses 44 to 46. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them with which he heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the gospel is covered in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Samaria," that would be up to A.D. 36, "and even to the most part of the world." So on our chart, you could see that the gospel started in Jerusalem, it went to Samaria, and then the gospel would be a witness to the entire world. Acts chapter 1 to chapters 11, verse 18. Peter is the main character from Acts chapter 1 through chapter 11, verse 18. Again, we have an illustration of the 70th week. Our Lord's ministry begins in A.D. 29, and God's favor would be extended to Israel for 3.5 years. And then the Messiah would be cut off in A.D. 33, and then we'd have 3.5 years where God's special favor to individuals and proselytes of the Jewish nation. And that would conclude in A.D. 36. It is very important that we establish the correct dates, because you will notice on the bottom of A.D. 29, we have 1874, and then we have 1878 and 1881. Heavenly special treasure. These scriptures are taken from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You'll notice in verse 5, where in the middle it says special treasure. And what this would, our peculiar treasure. But the thought would be that the heavenly class would be a special treasure to our heavenly Father. The earthly part of the special treasure would be in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 9. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. The last time that the special treasure is used is Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I will prepare my own possession, which would be my special treasure, and I will spare him as a man spares his own son who serves him. Coming back to the prophecy of Daniel 9:24 and 27, we'd like to read verses 24 and 25. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous time. We have the word Messiah underlined because we'd like to emphasize again that the word Messiah means anointed. And the anointing would be for three offices. Again, we come now to Daniel's 70-week of prophecy. And this is covered for us in Volume 2, pages 63 to 72. And in my opinion, this is one of the strongest proofs that we have, because not only is this prophecy confirmed by chronology, but it's also confirmed by history. The Lord, I think, made a specific point for us that this would be very clear in our minds. So this is the only prophecy that would talk about the first advent, and we start before 454 B.C. It would go all the way to the end when we come up to A.D. 36. And then we have the division of 29 when Jesus offered his life, and then the 70, middle of the 70 week, Jesus would be cut off, and at the end of the final week would be A.D. 36, and that would be the invitation to all of the Gentiles. And these arrows would emphasize the final week from 29 to 36. I don't know if I should use the expression, but I think the Lord made this prophecy so clear for us that I think that even a blind man could not miss it. Next, we turn to Acts chapters 1 to 9, and that would be from 33.5 to 36. As we mentioned before, the first 9 chapters of Acts deal with 33.5 to 36. Chapter 1 deals with the commission of the church. Chapter 2 would be Pentecost, and I won't read the chapter, but you could follow along. Then comes restitution sermon, persecution, purging and persecution, choosing deacons, Stephen's discourse, Samaria, Philip's witness work, and the conversion of Saul. Acts 10-28. We have the conversion of Cornelius and household, and that's repeated in chapter 11. We have the death of James, Peter's delivered. We have the first missionary trip from 47 to 48 A.D. And chapter 15 is a key chapter, because that would be the Jerusalem conference, and we're going to draw information from that chapter. And then in chapter 16 to 18, we have the second missionary trip. And from 18 to 21, we have the third missionary trip. And continuing now from chapters 22 to 28, Paul talks about the heavenly vision. Paul goes to Caesarea. Paul before Felix. Paul before Festus. Paul before Agrippa. The trip to Rome. And Paul in Rome. What we're going to do now is we're going to examine some heavenly scriptures that would be in the New Testament. But what we'd like to do is show that all of these scriptures were really drawn from the Old Testament. One more thing that you will notice is that Romans is on the bottom here, and we put it there deliberately because from Romans we're going to go into Deuteronomy. So we're going to cover the other scriptures first. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, we read, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now this heavenly promise and reward is taken from the Old Testament. And that would be Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18, where the Lord said that there would be two seeds. And also, this is taken from Genesis 15, where Abraham was told to count all the stars. The next scripture we have is the Jerusalem Conference. And this is covered for us in Acts chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. And the reference would be from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. We start with verse 12. "All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, 'Brethren, listen to me. Simeon had related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name.'" So we realize that during the gospel age, this would be God's will. He is taking out from the Gentiles a people for his name. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And now he's quoting from the Old Testament. "After these things, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. So we mentioned point number one is God is picking out a people for his name. Point two, that he will restore the tabernacle of David, which means that there would be a restoration of Israel. And point number three, that mankind would turn to the Lord. The scripture that's tied into these scriptures would be 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And this is taken from the New American Standard Version. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this is taken from the Old Testament of Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. So the key point of these two scriptures would be that we would know God's will for 3,000 years. During the gospel age, which will be 2,000 years on our chart, and God is selecting a people for his name. And during the millennial age, which will be 1,000 years, God will restore favor to Israel, and mankind will be given the opportunity for life. The acceptable time. During the gospel age, God is not dealing with the world of mankind. God is dealing with the church and the great company. And during the millennial age, God will deal with Israel and the world of mankind. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 12, we have scriptures that relate to our subject. How then by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it had now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, and to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God, which was given me according to the working of his power. Continuing in Ephesians, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages had been hidden God who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in him. The word mystery is emphasized in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of the best definitions that we have that is not in truth literature, this is an outside source. and that would be Vine's Expository Dictionary on page 97. If you have this Expository Dictionary home, underline this page because I think it's fantastic. The word mystery really means mysterion, primarily that which is known to the musties, the initiated. So that would mean that anyone who's spirit begotten in this class, you are a mustie. And it taken from the word muei, to initiate into the mysteries. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, it's muio mai. I have learned the secret. Now, this is a key definition, and we're going to extract 4 points from this definition. In the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illuminated by His Spirit. So the key points of this definition of the word mystery, again taken from Expository Dictionary, page 97, the key points are, one, you need mental understanding. You would not be able to understand this unless you had help. Point number two, it has to be revealed to you. Point number three, it has to be at the time appointed. And the time appointed would be the gospel age, our 2,000 years that God is selecting a people for His name. And point number four, you have to have the Lord's Holy Spirit. The heavenly calling is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 9, verse 24. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the Old Testament reference would be chapter 22, verses 15 to 18, when God said that there would be two seeds. So the Apostle Paul identifies that there would be a heavenly calling. Special treasure in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, and that would be special treasure, so that ye may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is taken from Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And the key point from the Old Testament would be in verse 5, possession means special treasure. And in verse 6, it mentions, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In Hosea chapter 1:10, we have a beautiful scripture, and that would refer to the sons of the living God. Hosea 1:10. Where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Now we're going to come to the scripture that would deal with Deuteronomy, and that would be a disobedient and obstinate people. And this is taken from Romans chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses said, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Now he continues from Isaiah. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the days long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So you notice verse 19 is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, and verse 20 is taken from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, and verse 21 is taken from Isaiah 65, verse 2. The key point of our talk now is the prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 32, but we're going to introduce verse 21. And this is the future invitation to the high calling. And I'd like to mention that God knew. He knew that he's going to call the Gentiles even before Israel entered the land of Palestine. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. The prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, the future invitation to the high calling. This scripture is a prophecy foretelling the time when the last week of Daniel's prophecy will end in 36 A.D., and God will call the Gentiles to the high calling. For history, Deuteronomy contained the addresses that Moses gave during the final months of his life. The Israelites were encamped in the plains of Moab prior to their entrance into the promised land. And this is what Brother Russ covered in his talk. Now we're going to consider chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse by verse. Starting with verse 21, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herbs. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." And verse 4 is a key verse. It says, "The rock," that would be our Heavenly Father, "his work is perfect, and for all his ways are just." So when the Lord said, "It is good," in the Garden of Eden, everything that the Lord created was perfect. Continuing, "A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father, and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance." And Jacob represents the earthly phase of Israel. Verse 10, "He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He," that would be God, "encircled him," that would be Israel. "He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over the young. He spreads his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord also guided him, and there were no foreign gods with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. And he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock." I'd like to mention that the last part of verse 13, "and oil from the flinty rock." Israel has a great deal of oil shale. They're one of the wealthiest countries with oil shale. And verse 14, "curds of cows and milks of the flock, and with fat of lambs, with rams and the breed of Bashan and goats. With the finest of the wheat and of the blood of grapes you drank wine. But Jeshurun, now Jeshurun would be Israel, grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. He made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. And one of the chief sins of Israel was idolatry. Continuing in verse 17, they sacrificed the demons who were not God to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. And you neglected the rock who begot you and forgot God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Verse 20, then he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. We'd like to emphasize verse 20, that God will hide his face from Israel. So in Deuteronomy, it's divided into three parts. The favor would be from verses 1 to 18, and verse 21, where it says God invites the Gentiles to thy calling, that would be the middle of this prophecy. And part two would be disfavor, covered in verses 19 to 35. So we're going to go back to verses 18, 19, and 20. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord sought us and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And then he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. Now, in order to understand the disfavor, we think it's easier to understand from Ezekiel, so we're going to turn to Ezekiel now. And in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 23, God reveals his will. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now, continuing in verses 39 to 21 to 29, God explains why Israel received this favor. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day onward. The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. That's a key phrase, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them unto the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. You'll notice again, I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I restore the fortunes of Jacob, that's the earthly part of the kingdom, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. God made promises by oath, and they will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they have perpetrated against me. When they lived securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. And I will bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies. Then I will be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gather them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer. And verse 29 is the key verse. It says, I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. In the Holocaust, God hides his face. The key question among the Jewish people was, Where is God? That was a key question, and that became a thorn to all of the Jewish people. And Hitler reached the depth of human depravity when he not only destroyed 6 million Jews, but also many others that were executed in all of the concentration camps. Favor returns to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36 and 43. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. And verse 43, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance on their adversaries, and will atone for his land and for his people. So that would be the end of the study from Deuteronomy, and this would be part three. You had disfavor, a favor, disfavor, and finally favor returns. So the closing summary would be, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5. We use this scripture at the Flower and Garden Show, and this would be a scripture that introduces the start of the millennial age. So the closing summary would be, the twofold purpose of this judgment is that the nations will learn that God exists and begins to acknowledge the end of the permission of evil and restored favor to Israel. Shalom. The angel at the Lord, when they're going to introduce the birth of Jesus, said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2:14. And may the Lord have his blessing and overrule anything said contrary to his will.